And a man of God came near and said to the king of Israel, Thus says the Lord, because of the Syrians had said, The Lord is the God of the hills, but he is not a God of the valley. Therefore I will give you all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord.
Good morning.
Back in the mid to late 60s, there was a popular idea that began to circulate in amongst the quote-unquote intellectual crowd. The idea that was being expressed and propagated is the idea of what is known as situational ethics. Situational ethics. I'm going to give you the layman's definition because quite frankly, to stand up here and to tell you every aspect of the way and the workings of situational ethics would take the entirety of our time today. Layman's definition is this. Right and wrong is dependent upon the set of circumstances in which you currently find yourself. Essentially, what situational ethics do is eliminates absolute truth. It eliminates absolute rights and wrong, and instead states and teaches that you should, in each set of circumstances in which you find yourself, in every situation of life, depending upon your circumstances, your background, you should decide for yourself what is right, what is wrong. Now, obviously, as Christians, I think we can all sit here today and comfortably agree that there are a number of issues with that definition. We could sit today and we could pick apart situational ethics until, quite frankly, the cows come home. But instead, I want to ask a blanket question. And it's the question that we're going to focus our minds and our hearts and our study upon for the entirety of our time today. And that is this. Is right always right? Is right always right? In other words, is there a place for situational ethics in our world? And more importantly than in our world, let's zero in a little bit, can we? Is there a place for situational ethics in the church today? Today we are continuing on. We've jumped back in our biblical vehicle and we're traveling down Route 66. We have traveled a number of lands thus far. We've jumped off the exit. We've been on and off, on and off, on and off. Hopefully you've learned as much about the lands that we've traveled as I have. And today we're going to make another stop at yet another exit. It's going to be the exit to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings. And as we're pulling off the exit ramp, we're noticing that theme sign that we've started looking for each and every Sunday. And we're seeing it again. And the theme for this week is the right thing is the right thing. The book of 1 Kings is given to showing us that in every conceivable situation of life, regardless of your age, your affluence, or your opponent, or your adversary, the right thing remains the right thing. Today we want to examine several passages that are found throughout the book of 1 Kings. And what I want to help you to do today is hopefully we can take this idea of situational ethics that is being so fervently pressed upon us today, both as a society and as a group of God's people. We can take that idea and we can push it away, not with opinion, not with thoughts, not with belief, but we can push it away with Scripture. Because hopefully what you'll see is through our examination of the book of 1 Kings, the events that took place there, if they teach us nothing else, they teach us that there is an absolute standard of right. And there is things that can be done. There are things that can be done that are wrong. I want you to join me today and let's examine three different areas. First of all, regardless of your age, the right thing is the right thing. Regardless of your age, the right thing is the right thing. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Kings chapter 1. We're going to note the very first verse of that particular book. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 1. Here as 1 Kings is opening, and of course we've just closed 2 Samuel, what we find is that David is about to die. We're told actually in verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of 1 Kings that David is old And I love the redundancy of this verse. He is old and advanced in years. He is old and advanced in years. Again, the redundancy, it makes me smile every single time. Folks, in other words, David's not just old, he's real old, according to what the Bible is telling us here. He has reached that age of life where it's just hard to get up in the morning, hard to get going in the morning, and apparently, even from this telling, David's having some circulatory problems, having trouble staying warm. They can't get the king warm. As a matter of fact, he was having so much trouble with this, they went out and found a young lady to lie with him, to warm him, and to keep him warm. By the way, quick side note, for those of you who are being told that this was for sexual purposes, it was not. This was not for sexual purposes. David was to the age where circulation was a real issue for him, and he needed to be kept warm. So here David is, reached his advanced years. He's old and advanced in years. Surely at this point, he can't have any problems, right? Surely at this point, David gets to do what he wants to, right? Surely at this age, no one's going to put any burden or any stress upon David. Surely. However, that's not the case. As a matter of fact, there was still yet an issue that remained upon David's plate, that was going to be served up to him on a platter. And guess what? Stress and pressure were still a part of David's life. Now, there is a popular saying that goes around today that a person reaches a certain age where they get to say anything they want to. Right? It's called the tactless age. You reach that point where whatever's in your mind, guess what? It's allowed to come out of your mouth with no repercussions whatsoever. However, in this case, what David said would have astounding repercussions. Because what is happening is, David, as the king, is about to die. Guess what that requires? It requires someone to be selected to follow after him. Now, there was one among his sons who thought that he was to be the man. And he appointed himself the king. Well, upon hearing about this, Nathan the prophet there in chapter 1 goes to Bathsheba, David's wife, and mentions to her, "You need to be aware of what is going on. You need to get in and you need to get the ear of the king and point out to him what's happening, because this son of his has taken over. Your life and the life of your son Solomon will be at risk." Tells her that she must go in, speak to the king, and remind him that he had sworn a promise to her, an oath, if you will. Bathsheba goes, and in verse 17 she speaks to David and reminds him, "You have sworn to me that our son," that is to say Solomon, by the way, "would be your heir, would be your succeeder to the throne." There's been quite a bit of controversy written over the years about this particular promise, because nowhere in Scripture, at least in 2 Samuel, is it spelt out for us. However, there are a number of indications that there was a promise made and a promise given. If you will, flip over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll note verses 24 and 25 for just a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. Let me give you the context of the passage. You'll recall that this is following that great sin that David committed with Bathsheba. You'll recall that this is following the lust, the lies. This is following the adultery. This is following the murder. This is following the scandal of all that went on there in 2 Samuel chapter 11. By the time we reach chapter 12, that son that was conceived, that child that was conceived, excuse me, between David and Bathsheba, what's happened? Well, that child has died. David has taken Bathsheba to be his wife. He's comforted her. He's lain with her. They have conceived another child, and the child to them is born. They name that child Solomon, and we're told there in verse number 24 that the Lord loved that child. And as a matter of fact, the child was also given another name. It's a name that we're not as familiar with as the name of Solomon. But the name that was given to him was Jedediah, beloved of the Lord, or blessed by the Lord. This passage is particularly poignant, particularly important in light of 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 12, because there the Lord made a promise to David as he was giving him the kingdom, as he was giving him the keys to the kingdom, making several promises and oaths to David. He also made another promise to him. "I will raise up an heir for you." In other words, the Lord was going to select that next king that would follow David. And you know what the Lord does whenever He selects something? He makes it very obvious and very clear what He wants and when He wants it. So what did the Lord want in this case? Well, the Lord, apparently, from all indications, you know who He wanted? He wanted Solomon. Now, did that fall into reason? Well, not really, because according to Hebrew custom and Hebrew tradition, who should have taken over the throne? Well, it should have been the oldest remaining survivor of King David. But that's not who the Lord wanted. Who did the Lord want? The Lord wanted Jedidiah. Who did the Lord want? The Lord wanted Solomon. Now, here's where it gets interesting. We're back in 1 Kings chapter 1 now. We're back over there, and suddenly the plot thickens. Now remember, here we've got this old man advanced in years. This gentleman that is now so weak and feeble that they're having to call in someone to lie with him to warm him up. His circulation is so poor. Here we've got a guy that is in his quote-unquote golden years of his life. Life is supposed to be easy, right? Wrong. Because now suddenly David is presented with something, and I like how Bathsheba speaks to him. And I like what she has to say there in chapter 1 and verse number 20. Note what she says there. Now remember, he's the king, granted, but he is the old king. He is the advanced in years king. He is the king that should be in his golden years. But here the king is told, the eyes of Israel are watching you to see what you're going to do. Can I tell you something, folks? Even in his advanced years, even though he is old and advanced in years, even though he is cold and advanced in years, even though he is now feeble, even though he is now near the end of his life, the right thing is still the right thing. David still has choices to make. David still is held to an ultimate standard. David still, though old, has to follow God. So what David does is down in verse number 30 of chapter 1, you know what he says? He tells Bathsheba, he tells Nathan, and he tells all of Israel who are watching him that he is going to do just as he has sworn, and that in fact that son that was birthed between them, Solomon, Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord, he will be the one who will succeed David. Folks, even advanced in years, even old, even decrepit, even cold old David had to do the right thing. Does that still hold true for us today? Do we reach an age at which there is no ultimate standard of right and wrong? No. We do not. If you are still drawing breath on this earth, then you are still subject to God's call. You are still subject to God's Word. You are still subject to God's will. There is no age at which you outgrow being God's child. I've often heard it said, often speaking of kids, that there is no age at which a person stops being somebody's baby. I know that my grandmother, until the end of her life, every time she called me, I can't believe I'm going to tell this out loud. Every time my grandmother called me, she never called me Rusty. I was either one of a couple of things. I was either Rut, R-U-T, by the way, no one is allowed to call me that save her. Or, whenever I answered the phone, she would say, "Hello, my little darling. P.S., no one is allowed to call me that save her." But here's what I learned from that. I learned from that I was always somebody's little darling. I was always somebody's little Rusty. Folks, you're always God's child. That means you're always subject to do the right thing, regardless of your age. Now, let's flip real quick. Let's flip the script, because some of you folks that are old and advanced in years, some of you are saying, "Why is he on my toes? Tell him to get on them young people." All right, well, I'm going to get on the young people real quick. Here we go. Let's flip over to 1 Kings chapter 3 real fast, because I want you to understand that regardless of your age, the right thing is the right thing. So young people, I'm coming your way now. I'm coming your way now, young people. Teenagers, younger than teenagers, mid-20s, early 30s, I'm heading your direction right now, because the right thing is still the right thing, no matter what age you are. In the case of 1 Kings chapter 3, we of course find where Solomon. It's a great and wondrous passage. Solomon here is about to speak to the Lord. is about to address the God, the maker of all things. And in that vision, I love what God does here. Because in essence, I want you to look at 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, and I want you to read that for what it is. Folks, God writes Solomon a blank check in verse number 5. What shall I give you? He has signed down there on that signature line, God. He's dated it, but he's left the line blank. Fill it in yourself. What you want, boy? What can I get you? Now, there's some of us that were we to be presented by a blank check from God, here's what we would do. We would say, Lord, I want money, 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 and then I want a little more money. Or Lord, I want houses. Or Lord, I want fame. Or Lord, I want power. Or Lord, I want the ability to do X, Y, Z. Or Lord, I want you to bring back from the dead someone I cared about. Lord, I want you to make me the most attractive man or woman who ever lived. Lord, I want you to give me a husband. Lord, I want you to give me a child. Lord, I want, I want, I want. God gives us a blank check and we say, I know how to fill that in. So did Solomon. Solomon understood who he was and what he needed. Down in verse number 7 of 1 Kings chapter 3, you know what Solomon understood about himself? Understood that he was, a little child. He was a young man. He understood that he was having difficulty discerning right from wrong, good from bad. He was having trouble having that understanding mind and leading God's people. You know what he understood? He understood the great responsibility that had been placed upon his shoulders. Let me talk to you for a minute, young people. Do you understand it? Do you grasp it? You're sitting in this room this morning. You're not just sitting here just for fun. You're not just sitting here because someone made you come here today. You're sitting here as a representative of God. You will leave this room today as a representative of God. You will go to school tomorrow. You will go to work tomorrow. You will be amongst your friends tomorrow. You will be amongst them today. And you will be a representative of God. Do you understand the large responsibility that's been placed upon you? Now, I tell you what Solomon asked for. When that blank check was presented to him, he understood the right thing had to be done here. The right thing's the right thing regardless of your age. And you know what he said? Here's how he filled in his check. Give me, Lord, an understanding mind. The ability to discern what from what? Good from evil. Right from wrong. That I might lead your people. That I might be, check this, your representative. Young people, the right thing's the right thing, regardless of your age. You might say, well, I can live it up how I want to now, and when I get to be old and advanced in years, then I'll behave. I'm sorry, that's not in the Bible. If it were, I'd tell you. If it were, it would have really helped me back in my teen years. But it wasn't there then, and it's not there today. The right thing is the right thing, regardless of your age. However, secondly, the right thing is the right thing also regardless of your affluence. The right thing is the right thing regardless of your affluence. Stay right there in 1 Kings chapter 3 because I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice that though Solomon asked for wisdom on that blank check that he wrote, he asked for wisdom. He asked for understanding mind. He asked for the ability to discern right from wrong, good from bad. He asked for that. But God was so taken with him. I love this because this is how God works. God's amazing. You look at what he did here. He saw what Solomon asked for and he says, because you've given, asked for that, there down there in verse number 13, because you've asked for that, I also will give you great wealth. Wow. Wow. First of all, and most importantly, I want you to notice what he says. I will give. Folks, that's God saying he will give to Solomon. It really echoes the thought found over in James chapter 1, verse number 17. Over there, we're told by James, that great, great writer, awesome, awesome book. There in chapter 1, verse 17, we're told that every good gift, not just every good gift, but every perfect gift comes from our bankers. Comes from our spouse, comes from our children, comes from our parents. No, folks, every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning, in whom is no variation or changing. Folks, God gave us all that we have. But so many times, you know who we are? We are Scrooge McChristian. We turn into Scrooge McChristian. We think, I got it. And guess what? I'm going to spend it how I want and do with it how I want because it's mine. You know who we are? We all become giant two-year-olds. What's the first thing that a two-year-old learns to say? Mine. You try to grab something from them, guess what they're going to tell you? It's mine. Can I have that? No, mine. Folks, that's how we've become with our time, with our money, and with our effort for God. God has given us so much. I appreciate John Faniff this morning mentioning all the things that God has done for us in our lives, down to sending His Son. And so often we begrudge Him so much. Solomon didn't do that. Solomon did not begrudge God. Matter of fact, over in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse number 5, Solomon makes it clear there. He's been given so much by God. His intent, I intend, he says, to build a house for the Lord my God. Folks, his intent was not to keep it, not to hoard it. You know what his intent was? Was to give it back to God. Let me ask you this. Are you like that? Now, I know some of you are sitting there and you're grabbing tighter to your wallet because you're pretty sure I'm about to get in your checkbook. I'm going to get in your checkbook a little bit because I think we can all give more, can't we? I mean, it's just the truth. But I don't want to just spend all of our time. So much of our time is given talking to money, about money. Let me point something out to you. God didn't just give you money. He did not just give you money. He's given you everything you've got. What are you giving back to Him? Are you just hoarding it? Are you like the guy found over in Luke chapter 12? That rich man found in Luke 12, and in particular verse number 19? Now that rich man there, he had been blessed, and he had been blessed, let's use this word, abundantly. And as a matter of fact, he had had so much that he says, I don't even have room for all this. I'm so blessed, I got to build bigger, better barns. But then, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go and I'm going to say to my soul, and I love this, guy feels that he is so good, he is so high, he is so mighty, he can address his own soul. So you've done good. This man has given himself a spiritual pat on the back. You've done good, soul. Eat, drink, and be merry. Is that who you are? Have you got so much? Do you have so much in your life? And it's all been given to you by God? And are you saying, soul, you've done good. Let's enjoy it. I'm going to keep all my time to myself. I'm going to keep all my effort to myself. I'm going to keep all of my abilities where? To myself. I'm going to keep all of the funds that I've got to myself. Folks, let's not be like that. That's a scary attitude that leads us down a very, 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 very slippery slope. It's a slope that doesn't lead to blessings. Instead, it's a slope that leads to, can I be honest? Destruction. So often we're scared, aren't we? We're worried about what's coming. We're a little bit like that widow of Zarephath found over in 1 Kings chapter 17. You'll recall there that Elijah was sent to her. Now the drought's on, right? There in 1 Kings chapter 17, the drought, it's on. There's no rain falling and people, can we just be honest here? People are getting a little grouchy. It happens. Well, here Elijah comes to his house, and you know what he asked for? And here this man is. He knows that there's a drought going, right? He knows there's a drought going. You know why? Because he helped cause it. And yet, what does he ask for this woman? Can I have something to drink? Now, let's call a timeout. Can you imagine the crazed look that that woman gave him? Can you imagine the look? You won't. What? Okay, get something to drink. Now, but then Elijah takes a step further. And by the way, I'd like something to eat as well. I'm sorry, and you are who? He wants something to drink. He wants something to eat. And this woman, this widow, who has a son, she says, I don't really have anything. I want you to notice what she says. She was going to go get him the water, folks. She said she didn't have anything made, though, anything baked. Because she said she was out collecting and she was going to make what she did have for her and her child. And note what they say in verse 12. And then we will die. Folks, she's down to the bottom of the barrel. But Elijah says, no. Wait, the Lord has said, do as I say, fix it. And that flour, that oil, it will not run out. Now here's the amazing thing about her. You know what she did? She did it. I tell you what that woman really had to have right here. Folks, that is as good of an example of Old Testament faith as I know of. Because she went ahead, she prepared a meal for him, gave him something to drink, and she made sure that her guest was provided for there in verse number 15. And you know what God did? When she gave, so did God. Reminds us a lot of that widow woman, that poor widow over in Mark chapter 12. You know the one I'm talking about, don't you? That poor woman that Jesus observed putting money into the contribution there in Mark 12, verse 42. That poor woman that gave what she had, and so much so that you know what Jesus did? He pointed her out. Folks, here's the thing. We'll conclude this particular point in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 7. I know there we like to focus on God loves a what? A cheerful giver. But can I tell you what being a cheerful giver is actually a matter of? Your decision. You decide if you are a cheerful giver or not. You're going to decide the spirit in which you give of your time, your effort. You're going to decide if you're going to do the right thing despite your affluence. You say, oh, I've got so much. Are you giving? You say, oh, I've got so little. I say, are you giving? Folks, whether you are in abundance or you are without, the right thing is still the right thing. And you know what the right thing is? Giving what you've got to God. So regardless of affluence, the right thing is the right thing. There's a third and final one, though, that I want us to look at. And that is, regardless of your adversity, the right thing is the right thing. Oftentimes, situational ethics is particularly applied in the case of when hard times come, you're excused from bad behavior. Again, that is an oversimplification of the definition, but it's fairly accurate. Because if hard times are there, you're excused for bad behavior. It's okay to act wrong when things are hard. But in point of fact, that's actually, again, that's not found in Scriptures. The Lord promised Solomon over in 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. He gave him there one of those if-then statements that the Lord is so known for. Gave him an if-then statement. If you'll be faithful to me as your father David was, and if you'll make your heart right, and you'll walk according to my word, and you'll do all of it. Let me boil this down for you. If you'll do the right thing. If Solomon, if you'll do the right thing, then, he says in verse 5, then will I bless you. Now let me ask you all this. Fairly simple to understand, right? If you do the right thing, then I will bless you. Flip over to 1 Kings chapter 11, note verse 11. There, of course, 1 Kings chapter 11, that is a tough, tough chapter to read. Because here you've got, up to the point of 1 Kings chapter 11, you've got a guy who did the right thing. In affluence, he did the right thing. In age, he did the right thing. Up until this point, in adversity, he did the right thing. But here a little adversity comes his way. What he does is he has married people that he had no business marrying. Quite frankly, given the number, he married a number of folks that he had no business marrying. And those folks persuaded him, got in his ear, and turned, I like how the Bible puts this, turned his heart from God. In other words, he wasn't doing the right thing. A little adversity came his way. His faith was challenged. And you know what Solomon did? Folded like a cheap deck of cards. You know what the Lord said? Remember, if you do the right thing, I'm going to bless you. Well, in this case, he didn't do the right thing. And the Lord says, and this should be terrifying words for anybody to read. Didn't do the right thing. It says, the kingdom shall be torn away from you. Christians, that ought to be an eye-opening verse for us. Because it's not the same thing true of us today. If we're not doing the right thing, then we do understand that kingdom can be removed, right? It can be taken away. We could be left holding an empty bag, and that's scary. Let's look at a guy, though, that did do the right thing in adversity. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18 real quick. We're winding this down, folks. We're about to land the plane, Kyle. Just about to make it happen. Here in 1 Kings chapter 18, in particular verse number 22, you'll recall that Elijah, he's now taking on the prophets of Baal. Now here's the thing. Oftentimes we hear about adverse situations and we think, well, you know, Elijah, he had a little bit of problem there. It was a little bit of trouble, a little bit of worrisome. No, actually, he was facing 450 people who did not like him. Not only did they not like him, they did not like what he was teaching and what he was saying. So what he did was he folded up tent and he went home. No, he didn't. What he did was he said, well, you know, God is mighty, but so is Baal, because I don't want to fight 450 people. It's not what he did either. Instead, down in verse number 36 of 1 Kings chapter 18, I want you to notice what he did. Those prophets, those false prophets, they had had their chance. They couldn't produce anything other than a goofy looking scene. That's it. But in verse number 36, Elijah, after giving the instructions for how the altar was to be set, goes to God in prayer, and he addresses him as the Lord of Abraham and of Isaac and of Israel. Make it clear to them that you are God and I am your servant. Folks, look at that. In adversity, he did the right thing, recognized who's in charge and who's following. Who's in charge? God. Who's following? Elijah. Now, it was tough because, and let's make no mistakes about this, it will be tough. Doing the right thing in adverse situations is tough. So much so that over there in 1 Kings chapter 19, in particular verse number 4, you know what he did? He got tired of fighting. He got tired of struggling. Went and sat down under a broom tree, and you know what he did? He said, Lord, take my life. Because sometimes in adversity, it's hard to do the right thing, folks. But let me share with you a verse. It's what Junior read for us this morning. And I want us to close with this. If you will, I want everyone to flip their Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 20. And we're going to note as we close, verse number 28. Here in this passage, the Syrians have come to attack Israel. This has been an ongoing battle. It's been a war that's been waging and waging and waging. There's been peaks, there's been valleys. Now up in verse number 23 of that chapter, the Syrians suggested that the gods of Israel, because they put plural on there, of course, they said, well, these are gods of the hills. They've got them protected up the hills. Get them in the valleys, though, and we've got them. So the man of God, down in verse number 28, went to the king of Israel and told him, this is what they say. The Syrians believe that he is a god of the hills, but not of the valleys. Folks, let me tell you something as we close. Oftentimes when we stand on top of the hill, we praise God, don't we? We say, oh Lord, you are so good. I am here on this mountaintop. I am here on this hill, and you are a God of the hills. You have brought me this far safe. You did the right thing, because God did bring you to that hilltop, didn't He? He did put you on that mountaintop. He did give you that mountaintop experience. However, don't get down in the valleys and think God's not a God of the valleys as well. He is a God of the valleys. You're down there and you're thinking, I'm down here all alone. No, you're not. Don't be like the Syrians. The Syrians made a mistake. You know why? Because they tried to attack. And guess what? They found out, hey, He's a God of the mountains. He's a God of the hills. He's a God of the valleys. He's a God of the rivers. He's a God of the streams. He's a God of the brooks. He's a God of the forests. He's a God of the glaciers. He's a God of all. Because He reigns supreme. And in your life, do the right thing, because the right thing is the right thing, even in adversity, because He is a God at all times. Let me ask you here today, are you doing the right thing? Well, that's an easy question, but it's awfully tough to answer, isn't it? Let me ask you, first of all, about your age. Are you living with the attitude that, well, I'm too old to obey or I'm too young to care? Do the right thing. What about in your affluence? Or maybe the lack thereof. Are you doing the right thing? Are you doing the right thing and giving all that you've got to God regardless of how much you have to give? Give it all to Him. What about in your adversity? What about in your adversity? Are you giving Him praise on the mountaintop? You better. He took you there. Are you giving Him praise in the valley? You better. He can get you out of there. He is a God of the hills and a God of the valleys. Are you His servant today? This time the invitation is yours. It's yours to obey. It's not mine to extend, quite frankly. That was the Lord's, and He did. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You want rest here today? Whew, it's easy to get worn out by life, isn't it? If you're here this morning and we can assist you, whether it be through obedience to the gospel or whether it be through restoration through prayer, we would love to do whatever we can to assist you today. If we can help you in any way, we encourage and invite. Come forward right now as together we stand and sing this song of invitation.